First Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here. And our subject tonight is newborn babes. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Or tasted the graciousness of the Lord, I believe some translations have. Now, the last section of 1 Peter that we looked at deals with being born again. And you see that in verse 23, if you have been born again. And as a result of that, that causes one then to be in standing as a newborn babe in respect to salvation. And that's what you have then in chapter 2. And there's an expectation of growth. You notice there in verse 2, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, there is nothing that's insufficient in being a newborn babe. As a matter of fact, that's something that ought to be considered as normal. After all, born again, if you've got the concept and the parallel in mind, it's like a child being born, newborn babe. And certain things, they change with time, they grow, they mature, and other things. So do those who become children of God. There is a problem, though, when there is no growth, or growth to such a level that, it's negligible at best. And I think that's what you see in Hebrews chapter 5. If you turn over there for just a second. Now in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14, one of the things I always like to point out with these verses right here is we really need to look between the lines when we read this. And have it in your mind that there's disappointment here on the part of the writer in addressing what's in verses 12 through 14. He has an expectation that certain ones ought to be farther along in their growth than they are, and yet they are not. So, if you look there at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Again, it's all right to be a babe in Christ, a newborn babe. But the problem is, if after a good long period of time, there hasn't been any advancement from that. Now, we would understand that in the physical realm, a child that's an infant, and then let's say, you know, 6-7 years later, here's a child is still infantile. Now, right off the bat, there'd be all kinds of warnings and bells and all that kind of thing that goes off that tells you that there's something wrong. And there would be a good chance that there is. And so that's what's going on here. They ought to be farther along, and they're really not. Still, the elementary things, the milk, not solid food, and so on. And though there is the expectation that some might be full grown, I believe is what King James Version has in verse 14, means mature. And for those, well, then there's solid food. And I can remember years ago, a preacher there in the area in Indiana, who always talked about, we know what it's like with a child. You give a baby milk. You can't give a baby solid food. They'll choke on it. They'll choke to death on it. And he says, unfortunately, he said, Christians get to be that way. At first, sure. But later on, you find, you know, they've been Christians 20 years and solid food, and they choke on it. And I think he had, a good point to make there. That is sometimes the case. But back to 1 Peter chapter 2, the growth that is expected necessitates some work. And the work is by and large on the part of the one who's been born again. And Peter addresses that. And so I think what we need to do is to look at these passages with that thought in mind. If we're going to get to the place where we ought to be, now maybe not necessarily where we want to be, but where we ought to be. Not with a faith that pleases us, but a faith that pleases God. If we want to get to that place, then we need to really consider the work that's required in order to do that. So what we'll do is, the first thing that we're going to do here is look at what, I call it cleanup work. And I think you see that in verse 1. So let's just look at here for just a moment or two. Now, the very first thing to keep in mind is what God is asking here. God has a standard for Christians. And I don't think this is going to come as any surprise to any of us, but God has a high standard for Christians. Obviously, it's a higher standard than the world would have. If you were to go out here into the world and ask, you know, what is a Christian? What do you suppose your answers would be that you'd receive? Chances are you would receive answers that place a Christian down here, you know, kind of low, you know. The bar would be down there low and easy to go over. I ran track in high school, and I can remember when I was in high school, it was the first time we started running hurdles. I know they've been running them all over the world, but in our part of the country, it was the first time. So they bought these hurdles, and they were two-way hurdles. You could change them from high hurdles to low hurdles. And I thought, well, that'd be interesting. So we went over there, and we were doing the low hurdles. That wasn't too much of a problem when you learn not to jump over them, but to step over them, to stride over them. That wasn't that much of a problem. But then we come to high hurdles. Nope, I'm going to tell you, I got tangled up in them things for so many times, I thought, I don't want any part of it. You know, when the bar gets a little bit higher, it becomes a little bit more difficult, is my point. But what the world wants, they want the bar set real low when it comes to being a Christian. Makes it easy, you know. Because the world would like the maximum benefit for the minimum effort, don't they? Think about it. In everything, they want that. I want to go to school for a year. And at the end of the year, why, you'll give me a PhD. Something along that line. Think about it. Isn't that right? And this just manifests itself in so many different ways. Right? What do you think is a driving point behind these state lotteries all over the country anymore? You know what it is? I can go in there and buy a lottery ticket for $1. And I'll win $27 million. Is that not the maximum benefit for the minimum effort? Sure it is. That's how people are. And so when you come over here and realize that God has got a standard, He set the bar. And please understand that God sets the bar high, higher than the world. Probably sets it high enough that a lot of people are unhappy with it. Maybe a lot of people give up because they'll complain about it. Well, you're complaining about something that God has come up with rather than, you know, striving our best to reach that. And I don't think God's calling on anybody to do something that's impossible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, and see if we don't see evidence of the bar being set high. Now, this isn't the only place. There's other places in the New Testament, but this is a good one here. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Doesn't leave much out, does it? And then what does it say in verse 16? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, do you think about that and think there's where God set the bar at? Kind of high. And there's a lot of people that evidently think, oh, well, I can't be that holy. Well, now it says here that you can. God's not asking us to do an impossibility. So there's a few things here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 that are part of this bar that God has set where he expects us to be holy. And in order to do that, you know, there's some cleanup work that's necessary here. So God's holy and he demands his children to be holy, right? Sure, we can understand that kind of thing. What does it say there? Well, depending on your translation, it may say putting aside. The King James Version, I think the New King James as well, has laying aside. And I thought it was interesting in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, pretty good Bible to come out in the last 7 or 8 years, it has rid yourselves. Oh, well, that's pretty good. That's really good. Gives you the real idea here. And it means to put off from oneself. That's the definition from the lexicons. And I couldn't help myself when I was reading this. I thought to myself, it's like removing a garment. A coat, for example. A little bit chilly today. A few people might have worn coats. What did you do with the coat when you came in? You took it off. Put it back there. You hung it up. That's the end of it until you go out again. But there's the idea. So we put these things off. Only with this, in this case, we put them off permanently. We don't like a coat, put them back on again. But you get the idea. And then there's a bunch of things that are mentioned here. We're not going to go through and find examples, but if we could just understand what they mean and realize that these are the things that we're supposed to rid ourselves of. And the first one here that we find is all malice. Alternative to that would be wickedness. Badness in quality is what's meant here. It's the vicious character generally. And I was reading one place and they used the word malignity. And I thought to myself, there isn't a time when anything, anywhere, or anyone who is described as being malignant, that's a good thing. It just never is. If we say, oh, well, somebody's got a malignant spirit about them, that's just not a good thing. Or if someone has some kind of an illness and someone says, well, there's a certain malignancy in that illness, everybody is concerned and realize that's disturbing. Malignity, as far as malice, wickedness, that's something to be disturbed about, something to be put aside. Guile is the next thing. That literally means to catch with bait. It's to decoy, to use craft, deceit, subtlety. Subtlety, there's a good word. You remember who it is that's the expert in subtlety? In 2 Corinthians? Well, that's the devil. He uses all amount of subtlety. More subtle than anyone else. So you've got the idea. Another one that follows after that, and I think kind of the guile kind of lends to this one over here, it's hypocrisies. And that's feigning or pretending to be what we are not. I like this one here, cloaking a wicked purpose under the appearance of piety. Yeah, pretending, you know, play acting, that kind of thing. And then what comes next? Well, then there comes envies. There's just no way anywhere where when the Bible speaks of envy that you can modify or lessen what that means. I think here's where we make a mistake. We think envy and jealousy are the same thing. Well, they're not. First of all, they are two different words, but they mean two different things. My explanation always has been that envy is jealousy on steroids. You know, sometimes jealousy's not sinful. I recall back in the Old Testament, didn't God say himself that he's a jealous God? Was he guilty of sin? No. And sometimes, you know, jealousy might be even used as kind of a good thing. That someone sees something or someone is able to do something or something along that line, it stimulates the person to learn how to do this or to obtain something that makes something easier or that kind of thing. We understand that sort of thing. And so if your neighbor had something, you know, that helps out with lawn care, let's say, pick something mundane, lawn care, and you see that and you look at him and my goodness, what he's got over there, whatever this device is, makes it so easy. And here you are over there and you're grunting and carrying on and sweating and getting grimy and dirty and everything, and you're just beating yourself up and you look over there at him, boy, he's just going along here, you know, one hand, you know, that kind of thing. You know? And you think to yourself, I'd like to get one of those. Are you jealous that he's got it? Well, yeah, all right. But there's no harm intended there. You're going to use that perhaps as a springboard, you see. But envy. Envy is just, it's just a terrible thing. It's the hatred of others, see, on account of some excellence they have. This is where somebody's able to do something better than you can do, and you hate them for it. That's altogether different, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Or how about this? They have something which they possess and we do not. Envy also is, now, if they're able to do something that you can't do, and if they have something that you can't have, that you really don't want them to have that or be able to do that, and you're willing to destroy whatever ability it is that allows them to do or have these things. That's envy. There's just no way that this can be painted in any fashion to come out in a good light. Obviously, that's something that a newborn Christian should rid themselves of. What else do you find here? Well, then we come to evil speaking. Now, that's speaking against others. That's pretty easy to understand. But, you know, it's rendered elsewhere as backbiting. It's unkind and slanderous speaking. We understand, you know, backbiting, that's a terrible thing. Sure it is. And we've got that here. Now, the thing about this is, these things, the malice and the guile and the hypocrisies and the envies and the evil speaking, we'd understand those are things that go on out here in the world. And while we would look at these things and think these are just would be terrible things for a Christian to be involved in, the world doesn't think they're quite so bad. The world would probably think something like, oh, well, those are fine. If they give you an advantage, or if you can use that in some way or another to, you know, to advance yourself. But they're just, no, they shouldn't be. Can someone be holy and have malice in their heart, malignity? Could they be holy and have this envy? You see how it works? So when it says rid yourselves of these, it doesn't mean just for a little while, but, you know, permanently. You get rid of these things. So these actions are to be eliminated. One who is born again puts these away. Now I've got passages up here from Ephesians and Colossians. And essentially, it's the same thing with just a little bit different wording. I think Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul at the same time to different ones. So he covers several things in Ephesians and Colossians. He covers them in both letters, but sometimes uses different language, different wording. I want us to look at the one in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. The old translation has put to death, mortify your members. What are they? Impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, watch, you also once walked when you were, ready, living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Sounds kind of like we just looked at in 1 Peter. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. Well, wouldn't that be being born again? And what else? The new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Be holy as he is holy. So we can understand, you know, there's some work to do when you're going to be a child of God. In the growth process, there's this putting off of these things. Another thing that's found here is spiritual desire in 1 Peter chapter 2, and this time in verse 2. When you think about newborn babes, one of the things about a newborn babe, whether it's, you know, your own child, your grandchildren, whatever it was, you learn that they pretty well got a singular appetite. We should have a singular appetite too. You know, it says here that we should be longing for the pure milk of the Word. The Word. There's the whole thing. There's milk and meat in the Word. No question about it. We should be, as it says in the Beatitudes, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Or where's that righteousness found? Once again, it's revealed for us in the Word of God. There should be a craving here. Doesn't that describe a child? Think about a baby. When they get hungry, is there a craving there? Oh my goodness. Sure there is. That's the Word. And here's the other thing. Babies need little prompting, don't they? When they're hungry, you don't have to talk them into it, eating. When it's time to be fed, you don't have to talk them into it. They're ready to go. And they're pretty plain about it, aren't they? If they're hungry, you know it, and everybody else within earshot knows that they're hungry. And, you know, we shouldn't need any prompting either. We should be ready and willing to be fed on the milk of the Word, the Word. It's described here as pure, which literally means unadulterated. And God's Word is pure. How many places could we go in the entire Bible and find the truth of that? Well, there's lots of them. And I tried to pick out one that I thought was, maybe a little bit outstanding. At least I thought it was. And I came up with Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined, watch, 7 times. If you ran silver through a furnace 7 times to purify it, it would come out on the other end as pure as it's possible for man to make it. You, O Lord, will keep them. Keep the words. He'll keep them pure. You will preserve him from this generation forever. Well, why have this admonition? Or why have this statement about the pure milk of the Word? Because there's a chance that it might be adulterated. There's a chance that it might not be what it ought to be. A lot of times something that's like with milk or something like that that's adulterated, not pure anymore, something's been added. It's not something left out. Something's been added. That's the problem. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, tells us that it is man who perverts or distorts the Word of God. Now, he talks about how they've gone after this different gospel in verse 6. He's got to call it something, so that's what he calls it. Now, he understands there's not really a different gospel, but I got to use that accommodatively. And then in verse 7 he says, it's really not another, see. Only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, what is it then? Well, at this point, the main thing would be telling people, as the Judaizers did, that, well, the first thing you need to do, the Gentiles need to become Jewish proselytes before they can obey the gospel. That kind of thing. There is no mention of that anywhere in the scriptures. Somebody has thought that was the thing to do. They jump on the bandwagon. Pretty soon they've got lots of people that are saying that, and away it goes. And what's happening? Well, they've distorted. They've perverted. They've added to it. And that's a problem. That's always a problem. Now, there's one more thing. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, he comes back to at Satan with, he answers him each time. Tempted three times. Comes back with it. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we live on. The pure milk of the Word. Then later on, the meat, as that comes along. That's what we live on. Not on bread alone, but we need these kinds of things as well. Now, verse 3 says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, or the graciousness, or if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, however it's worded there, that just raises up a question, if you will. Is the Lord gracious? Come on now. Is He? Well, the simple answer would be, yes. Of course He is. What do you find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7? Well, in verse 7 you find mention that God is what? Rich in grace. The riches of His grace. And then in verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith. Is God gracious? Yes, He is. And there's some picturesque wording here. If you have tasted the kindness, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Think about that, Joe. If you've tasted it, just if you had a little sample of something, what would it be like? Now, I know that sometimes something can look really good and taste just awful. That's possible, isn't it? Have you ever had that experience? You think, boy, this, and it's not. And then sometimes something might not look so hot. And yet, boy, I mean, it's just great. What makes the difference? Well, really, it's all about the taste, isn't it? That's what it's all about. If it tastes good, why, we're ready for it. We want it. If something's good, you want it. And the good taste excites the appetite. And I think that's what's meant here. It excites the appetite for more. Now, if something doesn't taste very good, why, you just can't wait to get that second helping, right? No. But if something does taste good, you want more, either right then or maybe at another occasion, whatever it is. That's the idea. That you know that this tastes good. And you think about the graciousness of the Lord. And how His words are full of grace. And how God has given all these things out of His mercy and grace to us. The riches that He has. In Romans chapter 6. And I think a passage that's well known. It's verse 23. I'm sure that you know the passage. You've heard it many times. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that either free gift or gift, it doesn't matter, whichever, it's a gift. Did you know that the word gift there comes from the same root word as the word grace? So eternal life is indeed a gift that comes from God. But it comes from His grace. Now, if we have a taste of this, and an idea of what it's like, we would seek for more. We would want more. We'd be going in the right direction. It's kind of interesting. I thought about different things, you know, with kids and everything. And since our grandkids are the newest, I remember more things with them than anything. But our youngest, Emily's, she's a pistol. She is completely different from the others. It was just right about the time where she was starting to get into a little more things than just the bottle. You know what I mean? And we met them down here at Lodi. There we go. At Bob Evans there by the Outlet Mall. And I ordered the biscuits and gravy dinner. And they were just about to the point where every once in a while they'd pinch off a little biscuit and they'd give a bite of that to Emily's. Boy, she liked that. And of course then you could see her and she'd start, you know, going through the motions and the gyrations and the everything, wanting a little more. So I went to give her a bite. And I put my knife into the gravy just a little bit, and I spread just a little bit of that on there, and I gave it to her, and she grabbed that up and put that in her mouth, and it was like a pinball machine lit up. Oh, that was really good. And Mommy over here, she had the plain biscuits. She didn't want them anymore. She was after Pappy and his biscuits, you know. Children can make that distinction, and they want the things that are good. We should want the things that are good. God's Word is good. It's never going to harm us. It's always going to do us good. And we ought to be eager partakers of it. Take your songbooks, turn to Psalms Been Selected. Now, the newborn Christian is not miraculously caused to grow. Now, it doesn't happen that way. Some people might think that. Some people might hope for that. But that's not how it works. But what works is that newborn babes need to get busy and develop a godly character. And those ones back there in Hebrews chapter 5 that were disappointing, well, get busy. Get after this. Start working to be what you should be if you can see that you're not. We'd be happy to help you become a child of God tonight. If you have a desire to obey the gospel by repenting of your sins, being baptized, we'd be happy to assist you in that. If you've done those things, fallen away, need correction, need the prayers of those that are here today, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you, whatever the case might be. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come, walk together, we stand and sing.